2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk about ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. I hope this thing comes out all right. I don't know how this message is going to turn out, but I got some things I want to say at the end, so just bear with me till we get there. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for this passage of Scripture, and I feel so inadequate to try to relay the truths that are found in here. And Lord, I just pray that somehow you'd take something that's said tonight, take at least your word and empower it and touch our hearts, Lord. Lord, we need a love for you and a love for souls. I think a lot of times we're missing that. I just pray that you'd help us to be good ambassadors. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. An ambassador is a chosen representative. Those who are selected to represent their country speak on the behalf of their nation. And it's considered to be quite an honor to be chosen as an ambassador. However, I put forth to you tonight that a greater privilege is to be appointed as an envoy of the King of Kings. We have a position much greater than any worldly ambassador has. And if you're saved tonight, you are an ambassador for the Lord. Now, what kind of an ambassador? That's to be determined. But you are an ambassador. You are a representative, a chosen representative. And all of us, either we are representing Christ well, or we're not representing him well. And in some cases, we're not representing him at all. We represent a king from a distant kingdom. And he's given us a message to share with those who are around us. And the question is, are we doing it? Oh, yeah. I'm inviting people out. Are you doing what he told us to do? Are you an ambassador? Now, I want to consider a few things about being an ambassador. I want to touch a few points from this passage and hopefully bring it to a conclusion as we get through to the last verse, a couple verses at the end. But in verse number 14, I first of all want you to see the motive. The motive. This is not going to be some bombastic, dynamic message. I just have a burden right now that God would touch our hearts about this thing of soul winning. God's convicting me about it. The motive. You know, in the political realm, people have various motives for accepting the appointment of ambassador. Some seek power and position. That seems to be very prevalent. Others seek, they like the life of travel and adventure. So, hey, let's go and have a good time. I read a story about Abraham Lincoln. He had some men come, and they were representing a man, and they were wanting President Lincoln to appoint this man as a commissioner to the Sandwich Islands. And they presented their case and said, he's a good man, he's well qualified, and besides, he's in broken health and the balmy weather would do him good. And then the president just looked at them and said, I'm sorry, but there's 8 other applicants and I can't accept your man because the other 8 are more sick than yours. In other words, there were some people who just wanted to get something out of it. And some people only want to serve God for the same reason, to see what they can get out of it. It's sad when people want to just win a contest. When they want to go out soul winning so they can earn an award or something as silly as the title of Soul Winner of the Year. Oh, I thought God won souls. That's just a matter of pride and selfishness. So we've got a couple of questions about this idea of motive. The first one is this: what should be our motive? The highest motive for a person serving as an ambassador for their nation is love for their country. If a person wants to go be an ambassador, they should love their country and represent their country well. And likewise, a proper motive for serving as an ambassador for Christ is to love Him. And do it because we love Him. Witness and win souls because we love the Lord. Don't witness and serve merely out of duty. And we do that. We do it because we're supposed to do it. Sometimes we do it because we know how to do it. And we're in a habit of doing it. And it's missing the all-important thing, and that's love for God. Why am I doing what I'm doing? To impress somebody? Because I'm with someone else and I gave out a gospel tract. Oh, because I confronted them with the plan of salvation and I won the argument. No! We ought to have in our heart a love for God. Doing something out of duty, it might get the job done, but it's shallow. Let me illustrate. As a parent, I'd rather have my children help out around the house because they love me, they want to please me, and they'd like to keep their room clean because they know I like their room clean. Right, kids? Not just because I told them to do it, but because they love me. It speaks much to me when they do something simply because they love me. It makes me happy. It makes me feel good. And I think God the Father is the same way. He sees us down here doing this stuff because we're supposed to do it, and we get through it, and yeah, I did it. And then we pat ourselves on the back because we think we're pretty good because we did it. With a wrong attitude. And we wonder why we're miserable. We wonder why we don't enjoy doing what we're doing for the Lord. The reason is we're not doing it for the Lord. And it's hard to say that we love Jesus. It's hard to say that we love Jesus if we are ashamed of Him. And we do get ashamed. Well, I don't know what they'll think if I give them this tract. Well, I don't know. I don't want to come off too pushy. I don't want to come off too religious. Maybe we just don't want to come off too concerned for someone's soul. What if a man didn't want to be seen with his wife? He didn't want to wear his wedding ring. What would you think of that man? Would you begin to wonder if he really loved her? You sure would. What if we don't want to speak up for Christ? Maybe we don't love him as much as we think we do. When we love someone, we want to talk about them, don't we? You know, as parents, we like to talk about our kids. We love our kids. We talk about our kids. We're here and we're there, and we just brag about our kids. If you love the person you're married to, you brag about your spouse. You love your spouse. You like to talk about the people you love. And if we love Jesus, I think we'd get to start to talk about Him. And in verse number 14, it says, for the love of Christ, His love for us constraineth us. The word constrain means to press, to exert force. We ought to allow Christ, the love of Christ, His love, to put a burden on us. To touch us. You ever feel a burden for a soul? Could that be the love of Christ constraining us, pressing us? His love for us, His love for them, trying to love them through us? Could be, huh? So what should our motive be? It should be love. But how do we develop a right motive? Look at verse 14 again. For the love of Christ constraineth us because, that's a very important word. It's a key word. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What he's saying here is, here's why the love of Christ should constrain us. It's because we were all dead. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was on my way to hell. I had a horrible life. Jesus saved me by His grace, by His mercy. And He's given me new life. And because He's done that for me, I live now. I should live for Him. That's what the next verse says, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Early on when I got right with God, this verse meant so much to me. It was so convicting. It was hard to live, but it was so convicting. He died for me. And that now that I live, I shouldn't live for myself. I should live to Him who died for me. He died and He rose again. I had to live for Him. Sometimes it's easy to sit back and wonder, you know, is that all we're supposed to live for, is just to win people to Christ? Maybe that's not completely all, but that's a big part of it. Am I always supposed to be trying to find an inroad to try to tell someone about the Lord? Yeah. Yeah. Because we start thinking sometimes, you know, can I just enjoy life for a while? You know, actually, that is enjoyable. When you tell someone about Christ, they get saved. Even if they don't get saved, you get to tell people about the good news. We sing that song, I love to tell the story. Right? I won't sing it for you. But I love to tell, I like that song. It's fun to go through the plan of salvation because it reminds you what God did for you. It should never get old. So how do we get this, how do we develop the right motive? How do we get this love? Well, we need to consider Christ's love for us. And as I do, and as you do, that'll fan our love for Him. But unfortunately, we're so busy living selfish lives. And that's why souls don't care, mean much to us, because we're busy living for ourselves. We forgot that we're supposed to not live for ourselves, but unto Him who died for us. We're supposed to consider what we were before salvation. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3, it says, for consider Him that endured such great contradiction of sinners against Himself. Consider Him. And when we consider Jesus, and when we consider what He did for us, we'll begin to love what He loves. We'll begin to love Him, and we'll love those He loves. And the last time I checked, John 3:16 still said, for God so loved the world. And if He loved the world, I'm supposed to love the world. And when I don't love the world, I'm not loving Him like I should. It's so easy to get filled with criticism toward everybody and everything. I am an independent Baptist. I am a fundamentalist. I have my hair cut right. I wear the right clothes. I don't curse. I don't listen to rock music. And we start priding ourselves for all that we are. And we see people who are not saved, and we just, look at them, bunch of heathens. Oh, a bunch of people who Christ died for that we need to try to reach. Well, we're so busy being critical and being pious and so filled with self-righteousness that we're no better than the Pharisees. I think we lack a burden for souls because we lack a love for God. And if we would start looking at His love for us, it will begin to constrain us, to grip us, and to press on us. And it'll be actually quite natural to win souls, natural to share our faith. It won't be a drudgery.
And as we think on His love, we love Him more. After all, what's one of those verses all of our children know? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. If your love for souls is waning, why don't you look at his love? And that'll make your love a little bit stronger. And that'll help us win souls better. Now, why do we often fail to have a right motive? Okay, and we just talked about how we develop a right motive. Why do we often fail to have a right motive? I kind of already hit on it. But keep your finger here, and I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. In verses 2 through 4, of course, the Lord is speaking here to the church of Ephesus. And he says in verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. So these guys, they've got a pretty good testimony. They're working. He's talking about, I know thy works. He's talking about them laboring. They're taking a stand. They're against evil. Got a lot of good things going for them until you get to verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You can do a lot of good things and still be backslidden. These people were backslidden. And yet, they had a pretty good life on the outside. They probably fit in pretty well at Fairhaven Baptist Church. Because they had a lot of good things. They had the standards. They worked hard. But they lost their love for God. When we love right, we act right. And that's when soul winning becomes a joy. I just have a question. Have you left your first love? Have the flames and the fire of soul-winning zeal died out? Why don't we turn back to him? After David asked for cleansing in Psalm 51, he came to the right conclusion. In verse 13 of Psalm 51, he said, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, as sinners shall be converted unto thee." You know, when we get right with God, we'll become soul winners. It's actually quite a natural thing. You know, when people get saved, they begin to get a burden for their friends and their relatives. They don't know better. Right? They just got saved. They haven't had time to backslide yet. And it's exciting to them, and they want other people to be saved. And when we get right with God, a natural desire is to see souls saved. And you say, "Brother Olson, I know all this. I want to see souls saved." We're going to keep building here. So as ambassadors, we've seen we need to have the right motive. Secondly, number 2, we see not only see the motive, but we see the metamorphosis. I'm sorry for our foreign students. Metamorphosis. It's one word. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We pick it up here again in verse number 15. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Verse 16. "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, if you were called upon by our government and appointed to be an ambassador, say, to Australia or something like that, you might say, "Well, I'm not qualified. I have no idea what I'd be supposed to do." And you'd probably be pretty accurate in saying that, because I don't think many of us have ever been an ambassador before. But truly, in order to be an ambassador, you'd need to get ready for the task. You need to get some training. You need to get fit. Well, thankfully, when God appoints us as ambassadors, he also equips us. He changes us. That's the idea of metamorphosis. Okay? He changes us. He makes us into a usable vessel. Before we were saved, we couldn't represent our king. But once we received Christ, he completely changed our lives. And that's an exciting thing. And to be an ambassador,
There's a couple of qualifications. You have to have education. You have to have experience. You have to have communication skills. Same thing with Christ. Education? Yeah.
Learn of me, Jesus said.
Just get to know him. That's your education. Peter, they called an unlearned man, but he was used to confound the elite. As for the experience part of the qualifications, you know what Christ did for your life. That's what we call witnessing, telling people what Jesus did for you. That's the idea behind Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. The idea of witnesses is not necessarily going through the Romans road. It may include that, but it's just simply telling people what God did in your life. Anybody can do that. If you got saved yesterday, you can tell people what God did for you. Everybody can witness. Everybody can witness. And as far as the communication skills, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 4:31 tells us that we'll be able to speak the Word of God with boldness. Now, let me just quickly give a couple thoughts here, because I got to get moving. The metamorphosis, we'll have a changed purpose. We see this in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. I was dead, in verse 14, but now I'm alive. Therefore, verse 15, I should live for God. It's pretty simple. I have a new purpose. My purpose is to live for Him. Your purpose should be to live for Him. Stop living for self and live for the person who died for you. You're never going to be happy living for yourself. Get involved in a ministry. Get involved in trying to witness for people, for Christ, and you will find your purpose in life. And when more people are willing to die to self, I think we're going to have more soul winners. And when we have more soul winners, I think we might see some more people getting saved. And when we have more soul winners, I think we might have more people being called to start churches in other places and to go to the foreign field and start as missionaries and start churches there. I think it's just a natural result of falling in love with God. Souls will be on our mind. And I think God only calls people who love Him and love souls. An ambassador. Your purpose is to represent Him. We should have a changed purpose, also a changed perspective. That's what verse 16 is talking about. You might read verse 16 and say, I have no idea what that thing's talking about. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. I think that's usually how I know people. I can see them. They're in the flesh, right? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Let me just quickly try to explain this so we can get on. But after salvation, Paul expressed that he saw people differently. I think that's what he's trying to say here. He wasn't going to gauge his relationships with his fellow man in a fleshly manner anymore. He was going to start seeing people in a spiritual manner. He began to see people as souls. Someone who's going to go to heaven or hell. I think if we saw that we would henceforth know no man after the flesh, but look at them in a spiritual manner, it would change us. Paul's perspective changed. But he also, his perspective changed about Christ, he said. Now remember, Christ was just a man to him before he got saved. But when he got saved, he wasn't just a man. Now, he was a Jew. And the Jews thought the Messiah was going to come and set up a kingdom. And he was going to be a military hero. They didn't realize that the Messiah was going to have to first be a suffering Savior, as described in Isaiah 53. When Paul got saved, he realized, ooh, I know who Jesus is now. He's the Savior. And when he looked at Jesus and he thought about Jesus, he thought about the one who came to save souls. And that's what we ought to be thinking about. The reason he came was to save souls. That's what he was all about when he came. And we get so distracted by the world and we forget about souls. When we get our eyes back on the Lord, we'll be compelled to witness for him. I'll tell you, when I'm close to the Lord, it seems like witnessing is a whole lot easier. It comes naturally. It's not strained. And when we realize that Christ, what's dear to Christ's heart, it'll compel us to be an ambassador for him. And then the next thing about the metamorphosis, a changed person. That's what verse 17 is all about. Of course, our change in purpose and our change in perspective is just a result of becoming a changed person. We are new creatures.
Of course, if we consider the caterpillar, right? When we think of the word metamorphosis, we always think of the caterpillar. Spinning his cocoon, turning into a butterfly. Yeah, it was a changed creature. But his purpose and his perspective changes completely once he turns into a butterfly. Think about it. He's no longer crawling. Now he's flying. And that's a new purpose. He sees the world from a new perspective as he floats through the air. And all this is possible because he became a new creature. And if Christ has changed you, we ought to start living up to our potential. And stop living such a low earthly view like the caterpillar, and spread our wings and soar like the butterfly. Change our perspective. See things differently. Next, we see in verse number 18 our ministry. The ministry. And all things. Okay, so what is the ministry of an ambassador? We'll find it right here in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the ministry. A nation's ambassador is sometimes called a minister. Not a preacher. A minister is a servant. And as a minister, an ambassador also has a ministry. Well, God's ambassadors have a ministry too. And our ministry is reconciliation. So no, my ministry is Sunday school. My ministry is bus. My ministry is junior church. My ministry is Jolly 60s or the nursing home. No, our ministry, your ministry is reconciliation. You may have these different vehicles in place to help you bring people to Christ, but your ministry is not just to go spend time with the bus kids. It's not just to tell a nice story in Sunday school. It's not. It's not to visit and be sociable with the elderly people in the nursing homes. Our ministry is reconciliation. And the idea of reconciliation is to call people back into union and friendship with God. It's to reconcile people who are at variance. And of course, God didn't do anything wrong in this thing. We did it all wrong. Mankind is against God. All of us were against God before we were saved. We all understand the term, people, they reconciled their differences. What does that mean? They got things squared away. And that's what people need to do. We need to help people get things squared away with God. Now, it's sad. Some people, they don't want to hear the gospel. They oppose the gospel. And the reason is because they don't want to be reconciled. They quite like being opposed to God. They like having their sin. And we can't make them want the gospel. We can give them the gospel. But as an ambassador, we're to call people to Christ because he's the only one that can fix their problems and fix their relationship with God the Father. And so thankfully, there are some people out there, and you know some of them, and their lives are broken by their sin. And maybe they're finally ready to make things right with God and get peace with God. We've all been called to be ambassadors, and that's our ministry, reconciliation. Number four, our method. The method. Our method is personal soul winning. In verses 19 and 20, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. As we look at this as the method, we have to have the proper words. We have to have the right words. Since an ambassador represents his nation, he should only speak the word given by his leader, right? It wouldn't be right for them to go say something the leader didn't tell him to say. And as ambassadors of Christ, we need to present, what does it say there at the end of verse 19? The word of reconciliation. Our ministry is reconciliation. We need to give him the word of reconciliation. What's the word? It's the word of God. If you're knocking on doors and you get an argument with somebody at the door and you let them have it with both barrels of the gospel gun and you won the argument, and you're arguing religion, you didn't witness. Some people, they're at work and they argue, your church says this and my church says this, and I'll tell you what, the Bible says this, and this is the way it is.
And you get home and tell your wife, yeah, I witnessed to him today. No. No, what you need to do is, as Christ, have some love in your heart and share the Word of God. We're to preach the Word, not get into arguments and intellectual battles. We don't merely talk about church, we give out the Word. And the proper way would be to represent Him well. You know, our life has got to back up our message. Look down there in verse number 20. I've got three words underlined in my Bible here. Now it says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, and those next three words are underlined, in Christ's stead. Do you understand that, what that means? We are here instead of Christ. He's not here. He's not at work, but you are. He's not in the nursing home, you are. He's not on the bus route, you are. You are in His stead. And you need to act like He would act and do what He would do. Can you imagine someone trying to witness smelling like cigarettes? That's not going to float too well, is it? Or some woman out there dressed immodestly trying to represent the Lord. But it's not just that. It goes to our attitude. You know, people aren't drawn to the Savior when we go out, quote unquote, soul winning, and we're all gloomy. Or you got in a fight with your wife on your way out to the visit. Oh, that's spiritual. We'll settle this when we get home. And you knock on the door, hi. No, I'm sorry, it's not going to work. It's not going to fly. When we're defensive and all put out. You know, perhaps you're not right with the Lord in some area. I don't know what it would be. But whatever, if you know you're not right with God in some area, you're not going to be a good ambassador. And the fall push is going to come, and it's going to go. And we're going to miss opportunities that we could have had to influence people for the Lord. We are in Christ's stead, and that we ought to let that sink in. Do what He would be doing if you were here. All right, I'm going to skip some things here. Number 5, verse number 21, the message. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's our message. Our message is found there at the end of verse 20 also. Be ye reconciled to God. Now, how do we get this message out to people? Let me give you a couple ways that we can get the message out. First one is simple. Get people attracted with a gospel message. Now, isn't it sad how we struggle to do that sometimes? And this is like actually the easiest of them. Give someone a gospel tract. You know, and if you're out knocking on doors and canvassing, I at least try to get the tract. If they don't want to listen, I at least try to get the tract in their hand. Try to get the tract in the hand. And I know people who've been saved because they read a tract. And sometimes all we have is just a moment, and a tract allows us to leave them with the plan of salvation. So use tracts. The second thing would be bring people to church to hear a sermon on salvation. Now, in our fall push, in our spring push, you know what the sermons are going to be about. It's going to be about how to get to heaven. And we can use that. We say, yeah, our pastor's going to be preaching about how you can know how to go to heaven. People are interested in that. It's okay to invite people that way. You know, I know that inviting people to church can be a cop-out for some so they don't have to give the gospel out. I understand that. And because of that, I've heard people condemn the attempts of church members. Don't go. You should be soul winning. You shouldn't be inviting people to church. Let me tell you something. People get saved at church. It's okay. It's not unbiblical to invite people to church. It's not unbiblical to preach the gospel in church. It's not unbiblical for a message about salvation to reach out to unsaved people and people get saved. In fact, I find a little bit about this in the Bible. You know, we can't forget about the power of a sermon bathed in prayer. The disciples in the upper room, praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. God's power fell. And God's power was on the man of God and the word of God, and 3,000 people got saved. That's in the Bible. God uses preaching. Something special happens when the Spirit of God shows up and uses the Word of God and convicts the heart of sinners. They're a captive audience for 40, 45 minutes or so. It's hard to get people to sit down and go through the whole plan of salvation for 45 minutes in their home. It is a good tool. It is an effective tool. Spurgeon's church was called the soul trap. Why? Because it was the Word of God preached in the power of God, and there were men bathing those sermons in prayer, and God's power fell. And in a similar fashion, we get together, we have our cottage prayer meetings, and we're asking God to do something. We have our Saturday prayer meetings, and we're praying as families in our family devotions, and we're praying as individuals, and literally hundreds and hundreds of hours of prayer are being put in for a Sunday. And when the gospel goes out and the lost sinners, the God's heart touches their heart and they walk the aisle, that's a miracle. And it happens because it's still God's plan, and God still blesses it. So we can get the gospel out. Be reconciled to God. How? Give out tracts. Bring people to church to hear our gospel sermon. And thirdly, present the plan of salvation to people individually. I don't leave this one to last. You know, there's some people, you're never going to get them out to church. And if you never witness to them, and you only invite them out every year at Fall Push, and they never come to church, they're never going to get saved. And so we better not use inviting them out to church as a cop-out. We must be careful not to redefine soul winning. Now listen to this. It's more than handing out a tract or an invitation to come to church. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but it's more than that. Peter and Paul, they didn't have tracts. They didn't have full-color brochures to invite people out. But they went soul winning. The Spirit of God promises to empower our witness, Acts 1:8. Not necessarily our invitation. Now when they come, God will empower the preaching. But let's remember what he says. He's going to empower. When Philip asked the eunuch if he understood what he read, the man replied, "How can I except some man should what? Guide me." He had the scriptures, but he needed someone to show him. Giving a tract is great, but some people need someone to show them what that means. And you might not have a lot of confidence. You know what you can do? Read a tract to them. Just read the tract and explain it as you go along. It's all right there. Obviously, it's great if you can read out of the Bible, but if all you have is a tract, read the tract, explain it to them. People can get saved. The promise of returning with rejoicing was made to those who went forth weeping and bearing the precious seed, and seed is the Word of God. We've got to try to get the seed into hearts of people. A little bit here, at work, a little bit there, with your relatives, a little bit here, and a little bit there. I'm all for giving tracts and inviting people to church, but we better not ever substitute that for personally sharing the good news with others. We are supposed to be soul winners, confrontational soul winners. And if all we do is pass out literature, and I'm for it, but if that's all we do, that's not much different than the Jehovah's Witnesses. So our literature has the truth. I know that. But the action is the same. God has been working among me about trying to give the gospel out to people more. Last week I had to get to the library and check on a book, and I walked in. I saw an older gentleman sitting on the bench in front, and I went in. I came back out, and he was sitting there, and I just struck up a little conversation with him, and soon we were chatting about things, and you know, God just put it on my heart, and I sat down and started witness to him too a little bit. He started opening up with some things. I started getting the plan of salvation a little bit, and then, you know, all of a sudden he had to go. Well, I left him with a tract then, and I left him with a church invitation then. But I was trying to find someone and be more aware of people that I could give the gospel to. We need to look for opportunities, create opportunities. Look for opportunities. You can do it about anywhere. You can do it on vacation. I mean, we're on our honeymoon. We were at SeaWorld, and I met a guy, and I started witnessing to him, and he got saved. And that was a long time ago. But praise the Lord, it was exciting. My dad calls these things divine appointments. When God has someone waiting for you to talk to. And I have a question. Are you a part-time ambassador? Let me explain what I mean. On the bus route, or in the Sunday school class, you tell people about Jesus. But at work, in your neighborhood, in out and about, you don't. It's a part-time ambassador. We pride ourselves, we have ministries. You know, I know some churches that they don't have bus ministries, but the people are actively trying to win souls in their daily life. Witnessing and praying for one another. We shouldn't let our ministries be a substitute for being a soul winner. And if we only invite people to church, those who never come will never hear the gospel and never get saved. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to know when to leave a tract, when to try to bring in the salvation, the gospel message, and we need to do what we can. Let's be motivated by the love of Christ. Let me just close very quickly. I'm over. When we lived in Nebraska, there were two people I just want to mention. The first one was Buzz, and the second one was Betty. Buzz and Betty. Buzz was short for Buzzard. Quite an intimidating name. He lived alone. Kind of a rough sort of a feller, as many of the people in the ranch country were. We visited him and a couple times, gave him a tract and small talk. The Lord had put on my heart to go and visit and just try to begin to witness to him. And I put it off. And, you know, I'm going to do that. And he put it on my mind again. I need to do that. One day a lady from our church called and told me that Buzz had just died. It hit me like a ton of bricks. God wanted me to tell him one last time. But I was too busy. Betty was the other one. She was our neighbor in Nebraska. She lived alone also. She was sick. We heard that she was sick, had cancer, visited in the hospital. A lot of the other neighbors were there. Didn't have a good chance to witness. Read a couple psalms, prayed with her. Then I heard she was doing worse. It was on a Saturday evening. And I was a pastor. I had to preach, teach Sunday school, preach two times a night. So I had three lessons. I had to be ready for the next day. Lord, I'll go on Monday. I'm getting ready for church. You know I'm a pastor. Don't you know that, Lord? He said, I want you to go down there and see Betty. But Saturday night, I want you to go down and see Betty. I'll go down and see Betty. It was an hour drive, so I knew. An hour drive there, visit, hour drive back, late, still, yeah. I went to see Betty. I was nervous because she was a good Catholic. I didn't know what to say. And I just said, can I show you how I know I'm going to heaven? And she said, yes. I went through the plan of salvation with her, and Betty got saved. And she said right afterwards, she says, I didn't know what I was going to do with all my sins. And she was a quote-unquote good Catholic lady. She was a good lady. The next day, Betty went into a coma. And a couple of days later, she had died. And if I hadn't have gone when God said to go, Betty'd be burning in hell right now. God wants us to love Him and let the love of Christ constrain us and to love others and tell them the gospel. We're on furlough. 5 years ago, John went to the nursing home ministry, came home one Saturday. We have our family devotions in the evening, so it was Saturday evening, and John said, pray for, I think the man's name was Fred, I can't remember. Pray for so-and-so. And John just got all choked up and started crying. He said, he's dying. That's a lot for a little boy. He said, Dad, can we go see him? Tell him about Jesus. That was Saturday night. I said, John, Saturday night. It's tomorrow, it was church, so I think we went after church the next day, after the morning service. We got down there. He didn't know exactly which room it was, and saw this guy's name on the side. I said, is this the room? He says, I don't know. We walked in, same name, first name. All he knew was the first, different guy. Gave him a track. Went down the next room, and that's where this other man was. But he wasn't there. It was an empty bed. You got a nursing home ministry? Listen, all the people we know are dying. Does the love of Christ grip us or not?